Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have all of you here, especially those of you who are guests with us today. We're just excited to be able to speak into your heart and your life and perhaps help you in your journey of life. God has a desire to speak to you very clearly from His Word today, and we're excited about that. We know every week we get here that God's got something for us. And so I'm excited today because, as I said last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we're going to begin our journey this morning into the subject of origins. And you notice that the series is, "And God Said." So we're just going to look at what the Bible says about where we all came from. This is hugely important for us to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why it's important for you to be a part of this and to listen from week to week to what God is saying. It is because our faith must not be based on feeling. It needs to be based on something solid. God does not call upon you to just make a blind leap into the dark. God's very clear in giving us His Word. And so our faith is not based upon feeling. Also, our faith is not to be based on the conclusions of men who do not believe or hold faith that there is a Creator God. They're also not someone for you to follow after or to base what you believe or don't believe on. And let me just say this. With us beginning today to talk about creation, I want you to understand, I'm going to come out in juxtaposition to much so-called science. And I'm not a scientist. But the reality is, even though the Bible is not a science book, every time that the Bible talks about something that has to do with science, the Bible is always true. You say, "Well, preach, really?" Yeah, really. We're very intelligent people, and I want you to know my heart in the very beginning of this. I'm not about making fun of people. I'm not about making fun of very educated men and women who embrace science. But science is not a god, and it's been made into a god. And it is not the answer to all things. And in our society today, scientists have become like the high priests of people's lives. And if they say it, well, that's it. Now you just buy into it. And what I want you to know is the Bible is not a science book, but every time it talks about science, it is true. Several hundred years ago, doctors, learned men at that time, were killing their patients. They were killing them because they were spreading germs. They would go from one patient to another, and they would take the germs of this one and they would give it to this one. And so disease was spreading. If they had simply gone to the Word in the Old Testament, even in the second book of the Bible, God told them, when there is infection, you wash your hands in running water, not in still water. They would go to a pan of water and just wash their hands. The next doctor would come and wash his hands in a pan of water, and then he would go and he would give the plague to some other person. If they'd simply looked at God's Word, God already told them how you deal with the plague, how you deal with disease. You be sure you wash your hands in running water. God had already said that. For a long time, people were taught, and Columbus had to battle that the earth was flat. And we make fun of that today. Why? Because science has proved to us that the earth is round. Really? God was telling us that long before science ever figured it out. The Bible teaches us in the book of Isaiah that the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, God had already said, I made the earth. I know what shape it is. It's an orb. It's not a flat plate.
You will not fall off the edge. Trust me on this. I know what I'm talking about. God already knew that. And so I just want to simply say to you, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not check your brain at the door. God does not expect you, he does not call upon you to just take a blind leap into the dark. God gives us the word. And I am not a scientist, and the Bible is not a science book, but I'm going to talk about what the Bible says in the realm where science has done some meddling. And I just simply want you to know, as a person of faith, if you're going to follow after the Lord, you've got to decide what you're going to believe about Genesis chapter 1. If you don't, you're going to find yourself in a corner real fast, if you're going to be intellectually honest. Our faith must not be based on feeling. It must not be based on men's conclusions who are not believers in the Lord. And it must be based rather on the fact of God's word. The first 10 words of the Bible, God answers two huge questions. God answers where you and I came from and how the universe got here. All right there in verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the Bible says, and none of us were there, but God says, at the very beginning, the universe and everything in it was made by him by divine fiat. In other words, it was creation. I want you to understand something. Science cannot prove that. You cannot recreate creation in the laboratory. You can't do it. And you'll understand that as we go along. So let's just begin this morning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you've got a copy of God's word, if you don't have one, it should be one in the chair in front of you. Please pull that out. Genesis chapter 1, it's real easy to find. It's at the front of the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless, void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning a second day. And God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, "Let the earth spring vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw it was good. There was evening, morning, a fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host, all the host of heaven, all the universe. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will bless your word. Father, you are the one who creates life, and we are dead without you. We are dead men walking. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Our minds are fogged and uncertain and are blinded to truth. Lord, you are able to create understanding in our hearts and in our minds. You are able to teach us what we need to know and to understand. And we ask you now to make your word clear to us, and we pray that you will enlarge the kingdom and draw men and women to yourself this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's look, if you will, first of all this morning, if you'll get out your Life Point outlines, if you haven't already done that. We're just going to take this as God gives it to us in the Scriptures. And so the first thing I want you to notice is why Genesis matters. Why am I starting here? Why are we doing this? Well, the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, mentions the name God 32 times in 31 verses. If you add in the pronouns that are in there, it upticks to 43 times in 31 verses that God is mentioned. So it's like God is all over this verse. So here's what I want you to know. Look at the first insight in your Life Point outline. There is no Bible chapter that Satan hates more than Genesis 1. Now, you got to ask yourself, is that a true statement? Pastor, is that true? Is it really, is Genesis 1 that important? When you consider how much Genesis 1 is attacked in comparison to any other Bible chapter, you have to understand there is something about this chapter that hell considers huge, absolutely huge. Here's the thing. If you abandon Genesis chapter 1, if you say that Genesis 1 is unfactual, it is unreliable, it's just mythology. It is like some doctored up copy of the Babylonian creation epic, and it is totally unreliable to modern science. Here's what's happened. Satan has won a major battle for the souls of men. I want you to understand, young people, I want you to understand, teachers, I want you to understand, when it comes to us saying that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he is the Savior of the world, we believe that God came down and has made us, I want you to understand there is this battle for Genesis chapter 1. And if I don't buy into Genesis chapter 1 the way God put it in the Word, If I try to make it mean something else other than what it says, I have bought into Satan's deception and to him being able to capture the souls of men. Here's the reason why. The Scripture says, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit. And it is profitable for doctrine. That's what does God want you to believe about him? The only way I know what God wants me to believe about him is the Scripture. It is the Bible. He gave that to me by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. If I want to know how to live, I've got to be able to go back to the Bible. Now, here's why Genesis 1 is important. If the Holy Spirit cannot be trusted when he tells me about creation and how it happened in Genesis chapter 1, how do I know I can trust him when he teaches me about how I can be saved? If I cannot trust the Holy Spirit of God with Genesis chapter 1, then how can I say I all of a sudden jump on the train and I do trust him with John 3:16? I don't buy into Genesis 1, but I'm on board with Genesis 3:16. If the Holy Spirit cannot be trusted with what he says about the earth in Genesis chapter 1, how do you know you can trust him with what he says about heaven in Revelation chapter 22? I mean, if you don't buy into what the Bible says, but you say you're a God follower, at what point do you get on board? At what point do you say, okay, I'm in? I mean, where are you going to do that? Are we going to pick and choose? And what I'm simply saying is we will real quickly get ourselves into a corner out of which we cannot extricate ourselves. When we all of a sudden just simply don't say, well, I don't believe that, but I kind of get on board here. And so that is hugely important. It's why Genesis matters. Then if you notice number two, let me talk to you for just a moment about evolution and the Bible. The Scripture says in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, in the very first verse of the first chapter of the first book of God's Word, the existence of the universe and everything in it, everything about the universe that you and I know and understand, the Bible says it is a product of the creative fiat of a sovereign God, who has power beyond our comprehension. Here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline. Genesis 1 and 1 denies the dominant theory of evolution. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand, if I buy into the Word, I don't buy into evolution. I can't have both of them. And I want to tell you why. The Bible says that what exists today does so not because of an upward tick of cells, because God created everything just the way he wanted it at one time. That's what the Scripture says. Here's the insight. There is no evidence that matter on any level can chemically organize itself all by itself. Louis Pasteur, over 100 years ago, proved that spontaneous biogenesis cannot occur. What does that mean? Louis Pasteur proved over 100 years ago that it is impossible for one cell to increase its complexity. It cannot do that on its own. In other words, no one cell can add information into its DNA, into its genetic code, and take itself to a higher level, which is the whole foundation for evolution. That cells just started recreating and there was this uptick of lower forms becoming higher forms. And what we're simply saying is that is impossible. It hasn't been done and it hasn't been seen. And the reality is, and I just want you to understand, and you examine this. Nothing mutates upward. Nothing mutates upward. I want you to look at the insight in your outline. Natural selection, or the process of change, or mutation, is always downward. It is never upward. Now, when the genetic code of a human being When a man and a woman come together and create a baby, if there is something that happens to that genetic code, what is the result? Have you ever seen a man and a woman have a baby whose genetic code is considerably altered, and all of a sudden they've got a better baby? It's like, I don't know how this happened. We've got a child that is above us. We've got a child that is on a whole nother level than us. No, when the genetic code of a mother and daddy is altered, you have deformity. You have tears. You have struggle. You have death. We love science fiction, most of us. I enjoy a good science fiction picture from time to time. I have to admit that. We get it in huge gulps put upon us. And then you normally see in a movie that there is this genetic code change that takes place in somebody. And when that happens, what do you get? Why, you get the Fantastic Four. You get Spider-Man, you know, and all that. Is that real? No, it's not real. What happens when you change the genetic code of a cell? What happens when genetic change takes place? You get the human fly. You get Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. That's what you get. You don't get something better. You always get something worse. Listen, and all this thing about the upward climb of man. Man hasn't climbed upward. He's gone down. God made man just like he wanted to be. Animals are not getting better. Listen, there are millions of species that have died out on our planet. There are thousands, we are told, that become extinct every day. There are species of animals that lived in the past on our planet that are not here today. Dinosaurs, for example. And all I'm simply saying is that natural selection is more about elimination than it is about transformation going upward. The change that we see taking place always happens within species. It doesn't happen with one species becoming something totally different. And so evolution, with its theory of chaos and unintelligent matter organizing itself by chance into a highly complex form and ultimately into you and me and our science professors, is preposterous. It's just absolutely nuts. It is science fiction, and it is not real. And as Christians, as intelligent human beings, and men and women of faith, what I'm saying is that evolution is a useless, inaccurate explanation of origins when you come to the Word of God. That's what I'm saying. In Genesis 1 and 1, when we ask, how did we happen? How did we come to pass? How did this earth happen? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Either you buy that or you don't. But don't come in telling me evolution is a fact. You can't prove it. You cannot. And cells do not spontaneously change and go upward. They cannot change their DNA on their own. It is always by something from the outside acting on it. And that, my beloved, is God. It is the Lord. And so, number three, did God use evolution? No. He did not. Why? Because it doesn't work. And God didn't use it. Evolution assumes that matter can organize itself upward. That was never God's plan. God never intended that. A.E. Wilder Smith is a brilliant scientist that has done some literally groundbreaking work on this subject. He is also a staunch creation scientist, and he wrote this. This is what he said. He said, the necessary information to build man does not reside in the few elements it takes to compose him. What is he saying? He's simply saying, if you break a human being down into his organic parts in a lab, you still can't explain how he came about. And it is God. And so here's the insight. Genetic information on any species has to come from outside that species. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is simply saying it totally disagrees. It is a 180 from the evolutionary hypothesis and teaching of modern science today. God's Word does not support that. Here's the insight. the majesty of the human body, the order and the beauty of the expanse of the universe demands intelligence from outside themselves, namely God. Let me just hypothesize on something. If there were some other way to explain creation outside of evolution, I think scientists would line up to support it because the position on evolution is weak. But there is a reason men of no faith do not want creation, because you have to accept the reality of God, and God is an intolerable thought to some men. If I don't let myself believe that there is a creator, if I don't even embrace that there is someone who made me, that this universe is not, is just here by chance, that there's no meaning to life, which, by the way, if you don't believe there is a meaning to life, there's only one result to your life, and that's going to be despondency, because your life has no meaning. If you don't believe there is a God, there's no reason for your existence. Your life has no meaning at all. And all you can produce is sadness and loss, and there's nothing positive about your existence because there's no reason for you to be here. And the reason people hold to that is because they're intolerable to a God because they're sinful, and the Creator is, if He is real, then He is the moral authority of the universe, and He's going to judge me. And I don't even want to think about that. And so, number four, what did God create? It's an important question. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that means? That means that God created everything. Everything that exists, galaxies, the nebulae, solar systems, every grain of sand on every seashore, everything visible and invisible. And that means every form of life, from whales to elephants to viruses, everything, every form of energy, every form of matter, the speed of light, nuclear structure, electromagneticism, gravity, every law which nature operates was created within the framework of this creative act of Almighty God. God made everything. And the reason everything works is because God made it. He made everything. So here's the insight. Behind all creation in the universe stands the ever-living, pre-existent God who had not always been creator. But in Genesis 1:1, He becomes a creator, and He creates everything that is today. And His creative act in Genesis, listen, you go back and you read Genesis 1, that is not allegory. There is nothing in the Hebrew text to indicate some kind of fancy storytelling. It is history. And here's the insight. Genesis is pure history from God written down by Moses. Moses didn't know how the earth got here. He had no clue. Everything that Moses wrote down was because the Creator God told him, this is how it happened. And that's how He transferred it to us. God said, I want you to know. Because it is on this that I want you to base your faith. I want you to understand how you came to be. And that's what we get from Holy Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. In verse 1, in the beginning, God created. That is, God created, bara Elohim. And every time in the Hebrew that is put together, that bara is used only for the work of God. It is God work. And that means the eternal, infinite, personal, triune God of the universe brought everything into existence which was not in existence up to that point. It means, now listen, God created absolutely everything. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. In other words, God says, there's no way you can figure out how everything got here. You can come up with some juxtapositions. You can come up with some ideas, but you don't really know. I'm going to tell you how it happened. I'm going to tell you how you came to pass. And what God is simply saying is He created what they call in Latin ex nihilo. It means God created out of nothing. You know, science gets all excited about, creating life in a test tube. the first test tube baby. What is so amazing about that? You know what would really be amazing? If a scientist can create life from nothing. Because that's how God did it. And God simply said, until you can create something out of nothing, you're not even on the board with me. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? God made what he made out of no pre-existing material. Insight. What we see in our universe was not made from something, but from nothing. Our world, the stars, the moon, the planets, dust, amoebas, all that came into existence instantaneously from no pre-existing material. That's why the Bible says, things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. So the insight, all that is came from nothing by creative fiat of the eternal God. Now, we're digging in on this, so let's just go all the way. Number five, how long did creation take? Biblically speaking, all creation began and ended in 6 days. Genesis 2, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So here's the insight. God created the entire universe out of nothing, from no pre-existing material, and he did it in 6 days. Look back at Genesis 1, verse 5. The first day, he created light, and he said, there was evening, and there was morning one day. So he said, the first day I created light and I created darkness. And then so we don't misunderstand, he says it was one day. And then so just to make it really clear, he said there was evening and there was morning one day. So here's the insight. Evening and morning references a solar day, just a plain, normal, everyday day. And God doesn't repeat it once. He says it in verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23. And finally, when he finished with all the creation of man, he tells him how long it took. And he says in verse 31, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So here's the insight. The Bible always speaks of creation as a past event. Evolution speaks of creation as ongoing. And what God is simply saying is, there is no upward climbing from one lesser cell to more complex. He said, it's not happening. God says in Hebrews 4:3, his work was finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. God rested from creating everything on day 7. He has not created anything since then. God has rested from creation. And he said, everything that I did in 6 days. And when he looked at it, he said, it's good. It's done. No need to change. No need to evolve. It's fine. And so number six, God created only good. Evolution was not part of Earth's history because Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, what does that mean? It simply means when God made everything, there was nothing inferior. There was nothing God made that was not going to survive. There was nothing that was going to die because there's not going to be any struggle for survival. Because why? Because there was no sin. Death doesn't get on earth until Genesis chapter 3. And so Romans 3 says death entered the world through sin. And so when God made everything just like he wanted to be, and there was no dying off of anything, the survival of the fittest. God made everything just the way he wanted it. There was no death. We don't know how long between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. We're not really sure. But what God is simply saying is, I made everything and nothing was dying in the beginning. So here's the insight. No fall, In other words, no fall of man, no fall into sin, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. And if there's no death, there's no evolution. And so, you know, when people say, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Answer, the chicken. When God made everything, he made everything mature. God made everything mature, and then reproduction started from that. So God made a mature chicken. God made a mature tree. God made everything mature. He made a mature earth. There was no process that was taking place. He made it just like he wanted. Here's the insight. When God created, he made everything full grown, fully matured, capable of reproduction. If you had been there, you would have looked at this elephant and thought, man, that thing must be 70, maybe 80 years of old. And God said, no, 24 hours. Man, look at that tree. It's like 80 feet. It is huge around. This thing must have been here 400 or 500 years. God said, no, 24 hours. 24, maybe 36. Depends on when you jump in and ask that question. Look at that eagle soaring. It's huge. Look at that wingspan of that condor. How many years did it take to get there? God said, about 24 hours. 24 hours, a couple of days. Because when I made it fully mature, ready to mate, ready to start producing eggs and recreating after its kind. That's what the Bible says. That's the word. And so, number 7, 6 days had a purpose. And don't you hear this. Now, we're ready to land the plane here. I understand that there are a lot of people, and you know, and I'm not in the education community, I'm, you know, other than here. And I know that there are many people who believe God's word and they want to gain acceptance of the scientific and the educational community. So some have taken the position, well, God created in 6 days. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that 1,000 years is as one day and one day is as 1,000 years. Well, even at that, you've only got 6,000 years and not billions of years. But even so, the Hebrew word yom, when it is connected and modified by a number, day one, day two, day three, always in the Word of God, every time, without exception in Scripture, it always refers to a normal solar day. Every time. And so here's the question I want you to see. Why didn't God create in 6 minutes or 6 seconds or 6 hours? Here's the answer. Because God wanted to establish a pattern for you and me. God wanted a pattern for us. Listen to Exodus 20. Let me just read that. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days labor and do all your work is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Now listen, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now here's the thing. God wanted to establish a pattern for me and for you. And so what is his pattern? God says, because of what he did here, he said, the pattern is you work 6 days and then you rest on the seventh. And on the seventh day, you rest, you replenish your body, and you focus on worshiping God. How many of you know what it is to feel like you're burning out? Would you just be honest? Because I do. How many of you be honest about that? You know what it feels like? I feel like you're burning out. Do you understand that God said, I made you for rest? And God simply said, I want you to understand, I have given you a pattern. You totally mess up the pattern if you say that it took God 6 billion years, 20 billion years, whatever, to create the earth. If you say the earth was made over billions of years, then this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. In 6 billion years, I made everything, and so on your seventh day, I want you to rest. I can't even connect with that. But God said, I did everything in 6 days. You likewise work 6 days, but one day a week do nothing but rest and recreate. Do what relaxes you. Do what feeds you. Do what replenishes you. God said, because you need that. You need that because God made us. And he said, I want you to rest. And he said, I want you to understand the principle. You don't get ahead by working harder. You get ahead by my blessing. And if you disconnect from me, if you disconnect from the God who made you, if you put worship over the side, and it's not even on your schedule, it's not even on your screen. God said, I want you to know there are blessings that are not going to come to you, that would come to you, that you will never receive because you dishonored me. You have denied the God who made you. And because you've turned your back on me, there are things I'm simply not going to be able to do in your life because you reject me. And so what does all this mean? Let's just bring this down. The message is about how God created the heavens and the earth. But that's only part of the story. The other part is, why did he do it? Why did God do that? Let me give you two passages. I don't know if I put this in your notes. You may want to write this down. Look at it later. Isaiah 45:18. God did not create the earth to be empty, but he formed it to be inhabited. In other words, God made the earth for something. It was made for people. Hebrews 2:10. God is the one who made all things, and all things are for his glory. He wanted to have many children to share his glory. You know what the purpose of our life is? The purpose of our life is to give him glory. The purpose of our life is to honor him and to exalt him. That God, you are my creator. You're the one who gave me life. I am here because of you. That's what brings God glory. And the Lord said, do you understand? That's why I made you. You and I are not the center of the universe. God is the center. He is the source of our life. And when we deny him, when we turn our back on him, when we make us the center of the universe, we begin to die. And the ultimate picture of that is when God casts you out of his presence because you rejected him all of your life. And God said, I will throw you from me. Because you have rejected me, I will reject you. There is a God, and you're not him. God made you and me, and he put us on this planet. And this morning, the Bible says that God has paid a ransom to save you from your empty life. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, and he did this for you. And I want to ask you this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity. Have you ever responded to the love of God for you? Have you ever responded to him calling you? Now listen, we're going to offer an invitation, and it may be this morning that there is somebody here that God has opened up your heart, that God has awakened you. And I just want you to know, the only time you're ever going to come to God is because God opens you up and teaches you about himself. You're not going to come on your own. I love him because he what? First loved me. I didn't love God first. He loved me first. I didn't come to God first. God came to me first. Jesus said, nobody comes to me except the Father draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. And what that simply means is you're not going to make a decision for God. You're not going to seek to come after him unless God is opening your heart to telling you, I am calling you to come to me. And there may be somebody here this morning that God is calling you because we are dead to him. Until he awakens us. And so if God is awakening you, if God is reaching out to you, and he's saying, I made you for myself, and I want you to come to me, I want to invite you this morning. The pastors are going to be here in the altar. I want to invite you to come this morning. I want to invite you to say, I want to invite Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my soul. I realize this morning, this has all come together for me. I know this is true.
I know this is reality. I know God made me, and God has created everything. I just know it. I know it in my heart. I know this is truth. And there's somebody maybe here this morning, but that's where you are. It's your time. It's your time. I want to encourage you to respond to him. I invite you to come. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, would you please? Joel and the team will be here to lead us in worship. Pastors and I will be down here. We won't hold it open a long, long time, but we want you to come if you want to receive Christ and say yes to him. Now I want to invite you to do that. Father, thank you this morning. God, for the word. Thank you, Father, for challenging us. For challenging us to think about our faith and what we really believe and what we hold to. Lord, you know how to work this out. You know how to work this out in the lives of teachers and doctors and the medical profession and scientists. Lord, you know. You have called so many to yourself. You've taught them truth that's in alignment with the Word. And the Word says what it says. So, God, I pray today that somebody here will find sound footing for their spiritual feet. They'll find rock solid bottom. And they just begin to stand on faith in your word and what it has taught us. Lord, enlarge your family, enlarge the kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need to come, you come. The altar is open.